So, voilà, tout va être. Emlékeztetem, a garantált, hogy
ott lesz még jövő évben is. Hare Krishna, fordításra azt hiszem, hogy ha akarnak bakták magyarul, akkor ott fönt lesz magyarra fordítva, hogy tudjátok követni. Otherwise, we're speaking in English. Welcome to all of our guests who've come from Dubai. And now that the non-cultured people have thinned out the ranks, then we can move in a little and get lots more room to be able to at least see what's on the board. I say cultured because at least previously, cultured people spoke 3-4 languages minimum. What they speak of 2. Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Welcome to New Vrindavan and Radha Shyam's home. Had the opportunity to get their darshan. And this afternoon we'll show you a little more. We'll have a nice video presentation of actually what happens on the other side of the curtain. Because unless, as Prabhupada said, you happen to be the most fortunate person, which is the pujari, then you sort of just see what's going on this side. When we were organizing with this Kishori and Lavina what we would actually be presenting, then this was sort of the regular slot, what's for class. So we thought to do a Bhagavatam overview, and Maharaj doing Chaitanya Charitamrita sort of overview as much as you can do in 2 days, or here we can do perhaps in 3. Let's see how far we get. Before I start, maybe I can ask who's read Srimad Bhagavatam? Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam is the only thing worth reading, aside from Bhagavad Gita and Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then Prabhupada included the Nectar of Devotion in terms of spiritual knowledge, in terms of knowledge one requires to function in this world. So Bhagavatam says, what's the need for anything else? And Prabhupada made the English translation and commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam, he called it his mission. Of course, Prabhupada's mission was to spread the chanting of Hare Krishna all over the world. There has to be some theology behind the chanting. And where does it come from? What is the Maha Mantra? Who said it is the Maha Mantra? Who said it gives the type of benefit that it does? And who is the who says it? In other words, what is the actual historical evidence? And of course, the theological and philosophical evidence behind the chanting. And as Govinda Swami Maharaj yesterday said, everywhere you read in the Bhagavatam, the glorification of Krishna's names, qualities, pastimes is there. It's really quite extraordinary. Although not so extraordinary if we see that, well, of course, what else is it going to do? And Srimad Bhagavatam is special. In the very beginning of the Bhagavatam itself, it establishes its unique position by saying Nigama Kalpataro Galitam Param Shukamukadavitam Dravasamjutam. That Srimad Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit of the Vedic literature. The scriptures, as well as other sources of knowledge, because there are other, well, scripture is also a source of knowledge, but it's a source of spiritual knowledge as well as material knowledge. There's Vedic literature for human beings. And there are other scriptures in the world, or I should say, not necessarily human beings, but for Aryans. Those who are civilized human beings. There are scriptures for non-civilized human beings, and I won't get into that. But anyway, Vedas are to civilized means people who follow the social structure of Varnashram. That's sort of the basic definition. And other social structures, such as what we more or less see going on all over the world, are not really considered to be human social structure because they don't achieve the purpose of the human form of life, which is spiritual emancipation and elevation. But rather, we see everywhere, everyone is getting degraded, whether it's China, India, America, South America. So whatever political system, it may be a democracy, a totalitarian system, whatever, everyone is going down because they have no idea what the purpose of the human form of life is. So what the Vedas are meant to elevate everyone, regardless of what their state of spiritual advancement is, provided that they accept the Vedas. And those who accept and follow the Vedic teachings, wherever it is, whoever they are, they become elevated. And they become elevated to what? They become elevated to a certain conclusion that the human form of life is meant for serving God. Who's God? It's not an issue which is either up for vote or speculation or interpretation. Well, yes, different people interpret. You can't say it's not up for interpretation. Although it isn't up for interpretation, although many people interpret it. Ultimately, Vedic literature say only one thing. Krishna says in the Gita, Veda Shisade Raham. Purpose of the Vedas is to know me. It doesn't matter. It's not the purpose of the Vedas is not to know or to worship Lord Shiva as the Supreme or any other Shakti or potency. And actually the purpose of the Vedic literature is not even to establish Lord Vishnu or Lord Narayana as the supreme worshipable object. Yom Shama Sundaram Achintya Guna Swarupam. It is meant to establish Krishna. Krishna is to Bhagavan Swayam. And that's how Srimad Bhagavatam begins. So Bhagavatam is very special because from the beginning to the end, Adyantavanta Nateshu Ramati Bhutam. No, another Adyantavanta Harisarva Tragiyate. From beginning, middle to end, there's only one thing. Only Krishna is being glorified. And Jiva Goswami, who is sort of our Gaudiya Vaishnava's Siddhanta Acharya. He's the person who has established what the real conclusive understanding of Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy is, wrote his Sandarbhas, which actually gives the principles of Srimad Bhagavatam philosophy. And he starts off by establishing that Bhagavatam is the highest praman. It is the highest form of evidence, which is important because in the process of the Vedas elevating human beings, they say different things. Sometimes they talk about, yes, you should worship the demigods. Sometimes they make statements, yes, Lord Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You should go to the eternal planet of Lord Nisringadeva. There are apparently contradictory statements. In the Vedic literature, there's scope for animal slaughter. And yet at the same time, obviously, our understanding is that the Vedas say that civilized human beings are vegetarians. But animal slaughter, meat eating actually, not slaughter in the way that it's done now, but in a very restricted way. So, but ultimately, how do you reconcile conflicting statements? So ultimate praman means that in the ultimate issue, Srimad Bhagavatam is the one that explained what is the final ultimate goal of all people who are struggling for elevation and for perfection. And if some other scripture says something different, then the version of Srimad Bhagavatam is fine. It's like court system. You can have a lower court. They may come to a certain decision. You don't like it, you can appeal it. What the Supreme Court says, that's it. There's nothing above that. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the Supreme Court. And in Srimad Bhagavatam, Hari Sarvatra Giyate, it's only Hari who's being glorified, and the name of Hari. It begins like that, and it ends. Srimad Bhagavatam ends. Nama Sankirtanam Yasya Sarva Papa Pranashanam. It ends by glorifying Nama Sankirtan. And all throughout, this is what's being described. So then Prabhupada thought, yes, I have to present this. This is my mission. And so Srila Prabhupada began by commenting on the Bhagavatam, translating, commenting, and Prabhupada brought the first three volumes of the first canto. He did the first canto in three volumes, and that's what he came with to America. Prabhupada didn't bring a lot of luggage. He only actually had one little suitcase. But he had three trunks. You know, the trunks weren't full of food, they weren't full of clothes, they certainly weren't full of money. They were just his Bhagavatams. And that's all Prabhupada came with. And when Prabhupada came to America and came to New York, where he had no sponsorship, he had no support, he had nowhere to go, he maintained himself by selling his books. And thereafter, over the years that Srila Prabhupada was with us, Prabhupada encouraged us, you just depend on Srimad Bhagavatam, and selling Srimad Bhagavatam is our family business. So Prabhupada really labored to make, present Bhagavatam for us, and although Srila Prabhupada was extremely protective of his followers. Prabhupada was really protective to the extreme that anyone who sort of criticized him, Prabhupada would really defend his followers. And there was lots of reason to criticize his followers. They didn't quite know, to start off with, what they were following. When one of our supporter academics first met devotees, what was his name? He's on the video. Anyway, he said he met devotees dressed in dhotis and tila and chanting Hare Krishna. But when he talked to them, they didn't really, and of course he was an Indologist. They didn't really have a clear idea what they were doing. He couldn't figure out how these people got so enthusiastic and so fanatical about something they didn't understand. Usually you get fanatical about something you know. And then when he met Prabhupada, then he understood that it was because of Srila Prabhupada's potency that the devotees became very, very enlightened for Krishna consciousness, which is, I know my personal experience, I knew about Krishna consciousness for a good 2-3 years before I joined. And when I joined, then I left the world behind, then I left school behind, then I left my wife behind, and so many other things. And it was just it was about a couple of months after I joined on Hainan, and on Hainan it finally came to me, actually Krishna's God. Up until then, it was mostly Srila Prabhupada, the chanting and other things that actually really brought me to practice Krishna consciousness and to actually do these things. So Prabhupada was very protective of his followers who weren't so very clear what to speak of philosophy, but what to speak of Vaishnava etiquette, and they had so many habits that they brought from their own culture, their own past lives. The Prabhupada complained about one thing. He says, you don't read my books. He says, I'm getting up at 1 o'clock in the morning and I'm spending 5, 6 hours, 7 hours a day translating, and Prabhupada was doing this up until the 11th hour. And when Srila Prabhupada was leaving this world, he was laying on his back and the devotees were holding dictation and reading Sanskrit to him, and Prabhupada was giving commentary. So what to speak of Prabhupada not only complained about them, but he said, what's the use of your selling books if you don't read them, if you don't even know what's inside them? And Prabhupada didn't want us just to read them. He said, you should memorize them. I was just listening to one conversation. Prabhupada was talking with disciples, and they were bringing up some issues, some problem. He said, just study Bhagavatam and there'll be no problem. So Prabhupada saw this as his mission. And Srimad Bhagavatam has 12 cantos. The history of the Bhagavatam is described in the Bhagavatam. It's described in the very beginning. And Bhagavatam itself is referred to in other scriptures as well. It's referred to in the Kurma Prana, it's referred to by Acharyas. It's not it's not glorified as the ripened fruit of Vedic literature by itself, or just by us because we happen to be followers of Bhagavatam. Other scriptures also make very similar and wonderful statements. Of course, in the end of the Bhagavatam, there's this very nice glorification. Bhagavatam ends with a chapter called The Glorification of Bhagavatam. It says, other scriptures and discussions of other scriptures are all very nice as long as Srimad Bhagavatam is not present. But in the presence of Bhagavatam, all other scriptural conclusions fade into the background, just like when the sun comes up, then all other lights just become insignificant, all other sources of illumination. And so Prabhupada considered that in preaching Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world, which was his mission, given to him by his spiritual master, and of course English-speaking world means the world, Prabhupada made commentaries, and the system of commentary is a very traditional method of time, place, circumstance, explanation of the actual verses, 18th 8,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is very important because principles need to be applied and in different times and different places those principles may be applied differently. So this is what acharyas do, and historically speaking, going back to Sridhar Swami, who's the first commentator on the Bhagavatam, to Srila Prabhupada, and then in the future other devotees will continue. It's not that Prabhupada's commentary will be the only commentary. But it's an extremely potent and extraordinary commentary, because we see it's the only commentary that actually brought about a worldwide revolution of Krishna consciousness. And so therefore it's very unique. So Bhagavatam has 12 cantos or songs, and these cantos have are divided into chapters. Of course, like other Vedic literature, Bhagavatam is spoken by Vyasadeva. The first canto is a introduction, really. Although you see it has a title. Here the title is Creation. Bhagavatam, in terms of scriptural category, it's a Purana. Purana means it's a historical record. And it's, aside from it being in the category of a Purana, just like sometimes we say that Krishna is an incarnation, although Krishna is not really an incarnation, but nonetheless, sometimes he's referred to like that. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam is a Puranic literature. It means that it explains philosophy in the context of historical narrations. And not only is it a Purana, but the philosophy that it explains is Vedanta Sutra. So Vedanta Sutra is the summary of Vedic literature, but it's extremely condensed. It's for highly intellectual people. It's for people who are very conversant with Sanskrit, with logic, with grammar, rhetoric, all of these things which take a lifetime to learn, if it's even possible to learn that nowadays. And even then, because its language is indirect and very condensed, it's very hard really to understand what it's about. So this is Bhasyanam Brahma Sutranam. Srimad Bhagavatam is a commentary on Vedanta Sutra. The philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam, or the histories of Srimad Bhagavatam, elaborate on the conclusive teachings of Vedanta Sutra. And it, as a Purana, Puranas have to compulsorily deal with certain types of topics. There are two types of Puranas. There's what called Mahapurana, and there are sort of regular Puranas. Regular Puranas deal with 5 topics. Mahapuranas deal with 10 topics. Those are described in the second canto. Second canto describes the different types of different topics, and it says Atra, Sarga, Visharga, Stanam, Poshanam, Udaya, Manvantar, Anurakta, Nirodha, Mukti, Ashraya. These are the 10. And the first one is creation. Creation, there's creation, there's sub-creation. Primary creation is creation, manifestation of the Mahatattva, creation of Mahavishnu. Secondary creation is creation of Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. The Prabhupada connected the different 10 different topics to the cantos, and the first canto starts off like this, and immediately it's in a setting. The setting is that of sages sitting at Naimisharanya, which is a sacred place in India. It's a very ancient place. It is considered to be the hub of the wheel of the universe. And there are many stories in relationship to this Naimisharanya forest. So Naimisharanya, Mishakshetra, Vishaya, Shonakadaya, and sages assemble there under the guidance of the Shonaka Rishi to perform a yajna or a sacrifice. And they ask questions. And that then becomes the background of the Bhagavatam. In the first chapter, you can see questions by the sages. So they ask six questions. And Srimad Bhagavatam basically elaborates on the answers to these six questions. So, for instance, they want to know, what is the essence of all scriptures? What's the purpose and essence of all the scriptures? They say so many things. Sometimes they say contradictory things. What is the purpose of it all? They ask about Krishna. We want to know. We want to hear about Krishna and Balaram. They appear. So, the Bhagavatam then first answers these questions in brief in this first chapter and then elaborates. The first canto not only thus sort of sets the scene, but it's very interesting. In terms of these answers, Bhagavatam is a multi-layered narration. So it's starting off, obviously, Vyasadeva is the author, and Vyasadeva is writing. He starts off with Suta Goswami, who's talking to the sages. Then he starts to narrate Srimad Bhagavatam as he heard it from his guru, which is Shukadeva Goswami, who was also speaking to Maharaj Parikshit. And Shukadeva Goswami starts also including, Bhagavatam includes other narrations. One is, for instance, Maitreya speaking to Vidura and other such stuff. So it becomes a very multi-layered narration. Sometimes it's like, this person said that person said that. And you sort of really have to be on top of it to keep track of who's actually talking here and who's talking about who. But it adds, that type of presentation adds to the authenticity, because the only way you have any right to say anything is if there's someone already said it. And ultimately, Krishna has to have said it. So no one makes up anything, and that's why Bhagavatam keeps referring to somebody else. So there'll be, or Narada Muni is talking, trying to say, I went to the bottom of the universe, and there I listened to Anantadev talking to the Kumaras just about this very same topic. So ultimately the source of knowledge has to be Krishna. And therefore, no one will say, I think this. You don't have statements like that in the Bhagavatam. The only one says, I think. Bhagavad Gita says, Matir Mama. He says, I think. Krishna can think because whatever he thinks is the absolute truth. But no one else can say, I think. So Prabhupada would get very upset when devotees were, who cares what you think? What do you think? You think this, you think that. I don't care what you think. What does Krishna say? If Krishna's thinking something, that's all right. But we're conditioned souls, so what does it matter what we think? So you can see here are the contents. It's in 19 chapters. And not only is the background of Bhagavatam being presented as in this sort of introductory way, but the Mahabharata, actually, it presents a summary of the latter portion of the Mahabharata, or at least the relevant part of the Mahabharata as it's relevant to Srimad Bhagavatam. So, as you can see here, the first part is the questions, then Narada Muni comes and well, at least the story is presented how Narada Muni appears to Vyasadeva, who's finished compiling all the Vedas, except Bhagavatam. And Vyasadeva is not satisfied. That's a problem. I write books. If you're not satisfied with what you've written, if you've gotten your message across, then what have you done? So here's Vyasadeva, who's compiling. He now has written down the Vedas, because previously they've all been just spoken orally, and he's also divided them up. So he divided them, it means that these chapter titles that you see, these are narratives, these are Vyasadeva's chapter titles. The 12th canto division is done by a narrator. But he's not satisfied, and he has this problem. So I wrote all the Vedic literature, I wrote it all down, all the way to Mahabharata, but I'm not satisfied. So he's not satisfied. How are people going to think that now I've understood what the goal of life is? And Narada Muni appears, and Narada is Vyasadeva's guru. And Narada says, Parashaya Mahabharata. He says, so what have you done? What's the use? People are just going to get lost in all this Vedic literature, and ultimately they're going to identify the body with the self. Besides, you've not glorified Krishna directly, so now you should do that. And he begins, and then Vyasadeva goes, sits in trance, and in trance he sees Krishna, Kali Yuga. He understands actually the purport of what his guru said. And then he compiles Srimad Bhagavatam in short. And in a summary form, not in this form. And then later on, he elaborates even further on what was actually compiled. So Bhagavatam has two layers of presentation. Now just one thing, and you can see we're getting nowhere fast in terms of an overview. We're still on an introduction. Is that Bhagavatam is not a written scripture. Not Bhagavatam, but no scripture is just written down. It's eternal. It always exists. Vedic literature exists eternally. Srimad Bhagavatam exists eternally. So when we talk about Vyasadeva either speaking the Vedas, or when we talk about him writing it down, we're just writing down something that eternally exists and that is always there. It's not a, and that's the difference between transcendental literature and you can call it spiritual literature. Spiritual being something that sort of inspires people towards spiritual life, but it's not, it doesn't have a real transcendental origin. It's not eternally existing. Not only are the Vedas like that, but many of the compilations of our acharyas are also like that. They are eternal texts. They exist eternally, and many of them exist in the spiritual world. And from the spiritual world, they're being presented. So here's the first canto. You can see here is Arjuna punishing Dronacharya. You find that in the Bhagavatam. This is what's coming right after the history of how Srimad Bhagavatam is being spoken, because it can't have been pulled out of thin air. So you have to explain, where did Bhagavatam come from? Prayers of Queen Kunti, Parikshit Maharaj saved in the womb, Bhishma Dev passing away. This is at the end of the Kurukshetra war. So Bhagavatam picks up at the end of the war, and it continues from there. Krishna's leaving for Dwarka, Krishna's entering Dwarka, Parikshit Maharaj's appearance, Dhritarashtra leaving home, just a mention of Lord Krishna's disappearance, that you read a lot more about in 11th and 12th canto. Pandavas going back home, back to Godhead, and then Parikshit Maharaj. I don't think Mahabharata goes as far as Parikshit Maharaj's adventures, but it goes as far as how the Pandavas leave this world. And Bhagavatam's narration of Pandava's perfection is a little different than Mahabharata. You'll find that, for instance, Bhagavatam says that the Pandavas, they went back to Godhead in the same bodies. They didn't die, they didn't leave their bodies, and they just in the same bodies that they had here, they went back to Godhead. And then becomes the setting of the scene of the Bhagavatam, which is how Parikshit Maharaj, who was the grandson of Vipandavas, he was Abhimanyu's son, and of course, you know, Abhimanyu got killed in the battle. He was the emperor, but he became cursed. And that curse, he was cursed to die in 7 days, so he went to the bank of the Ganges or Jamuna. He sat down, and Parikshit Maharaj, Sukadeva Goswami, appears, and he asks him, "I'm going to die. What do I do?" Which is a very relevant question, because you're all going to die. And you may not even have 7 days. We're not planning anything, but that's just sort of the reality. I don't know, even if you heard, even last week a bomb went off in Budapest. I didn't think it was high on anybody's target list, but even here, such things take place. So, but what to speak of bombs? There's cars, and you just trip down the stairs. What do people do when they're about to die? And even if we got 70 years, but they go really fast. Take it from me, we're there. 70 years, it's just, you can summarize it in a few thoughts. So those 70 years go, those 7 years, what is a person supposed to do when he's supposed to die? And since we're all in the process of dying, whether it's short or long, what are we supposed to do with our lives? Sukadeva Goswami appears, and he then says this, Etarde vidyamananam vichatam makutobayam yoginam niritam harirnamanu kirtanam. You should do harirnamanu kirtanam. This is the business of everyone who's about to die. So then Sukadeva, and second canto is when Sukadeva Goswami enters and begins to speak. I'm going to stop there because we're at a schedule, right? We're finishing now. So you can imagine Sukadeva, Parikshit Maharaj, he's universally renowned. Everyone knows him. He was cursed. He's sitting down on the bank of a river, and he's taken a vow, Sukatal. It's a place where you have to go. If you drive towards Haridwar, it's on the way. And he sits down and he takes a vow. I'm not eating, I'm not drinking, I'm not sleeping for the next 7 days. Many sages come, they come from all over the universe, and he asks them the question, what do I do? I'm going to die. And someone says, you do yoga, you do this, you do that, and they say, but he's not satisfied. But he's already a pure devotee. Krishna personally saved him in the womb of his mother. His parents are Pandavas, so he's not an ordinary person. His grandparents are Pandavas. So finally, Sukadeva Goswami appears. He's the son of Vyasadeva. 16 years old. He's naked. He doesn't make any distinction between men, women. And he was in the womb of his mother for 16 years because he was already self-realized. So he thought, it's all one. Inside, outside, what's the difference? Made a little difference to his mother, being in the womb for 16 years. So finally, Vyasadeva had to bring Krishna from Dwarka to tell him, it's okay, you can come out, you won't get into Maya. So then he came out, and then Bhagavatam says, Yat pravajantam anupetyam apetya krityam. He came out, he said hello and goodbye. And he left. He left his mother, he left his father. And he just, and even though Vyasadeva ran after him, he didn't care. He said, I'm not getting involved in family life. And he left. He just wandered off into the forest, and he was living like that. And how did he get a hold of Srimad Bhagavatam? So Vyasadeva, he was very concerned. My son's in the forest, all alone, wandering around. So he sent disciples out to him. They couldn't find him. So he gave his disciples, he says, all right. He says, he's already Atmarama. He's already a self-realized soul. So there's no way you're just going to catch him. They need to actually lure him. So he gave me certain verses, like for instance, in the 10th canto, description of Krishna. Baha, Vitamna, Tabaroro, Dukan. He said, you chant, sing these verses out aloud when you're wandering through the forest. And when Shukadeva Goswami heard, he heard this description of Krishna, then he wanted to know, where do I get more of this? So then he came, and he came back to Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva said, alright, but if you want to know more, you have to stay home. And I'll tell you more. He said, alright, but I'll only stay as long as you finish it, and I'm going again. And then, so once he heard, and then he left. And he just wandered around until Krishna directed him here to Parikshit Maharaj, and then tomorrow we'll continue with that. Obviously we're not going to get through the Bhagavatam, but hopefully give an impetus for devotees to really read and study Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Jai Nitai Gaur Premanandi, Hare Hare Go. You want to just give a quick review of the program for our guests?
Hare Krishna. So now we will have prasadam here in the temple, or not in the temple room, but somewhere around here. Shyamaji will tell, and Anuragi will tell where the prasadam is. And after that, at 10 o'clock or a few minutes before 10, we will meet in front of the temple. And then we will get on bullock carts, and then we will go out to the Goshala, and we will have a little workshop there for 2 hours. You will be able to scratch the cows and clean them and help clean the Goshala, and we will bake bread. And